Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and I'm super glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, when you think about it, many of us know someone who's walked away from the church. We love those people. We love these friends and family members. Some of these precious souls have experienced a church hurt, a conflict, or even worse, maybe abuse in the church. But for others, they just have had honest questions about God and faith, and those questions were met with disdain, disapproval, or maybe even dismissal. Well, my guest today says that the longer we allow these unanswered questions to lurk, the more likely our confidence in the things that are true in Scripture will erode. So we're going to do some real wrestling today. We're going to talk about these questions that are so common to folks who walk away from the faith because they cannot get a solid answer. So excited to welcome back to the program Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. So let me tell you about my guest. We're going to get him on the show, and we welcome your questions at any time throughout the show. I told Jeremiah before the show, we've got a handful of questions from the last time he was on that we weren't able to get to. So at any point, your live call, question, or email will take priority, okay? So call when you want to, all right? Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, apologist, and sought-after speaker at universities and churches. He has appeared as a theological and cultural expert on CBS This Morning, numerous network affiliate television stations, and he's repeatedly quoted in the USA Today in their Associated Faith and Reason blog. You can find him on the web at unanswereddbook.com. Dr. Jeremiah, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's great to be back with you, and I have big news. I told you that my wife was pregnant last time we were talking. What I didn't know is she was pregnant with triplets.
Woo-hoo!
Can you imagine that?
I saw your email, and I actually first gasped, and then I yelled out loud. I was so happy.
Exactly. So a lot going on in the Johnston household, but I'm so happy to be back on your program talking to you and your wonderful listeners.
Well, we just celebrate with you. We thank God for that. And in a little bit, I want you to give a little backstory on why, especially that is such a big deal. That's part of your story. But let's start out with the verse that you chose today, Jeremiah, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, that verse is such a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to every believer. When we think about the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy from a prison cell, and he's giving this final word of wisdom to Timothy, who's going to take his mantle. And what does he say in those first few verses, in those first few words? He says, do your best. And I think that sometimes we rush past that verse, and we don't realize God wants our very best, and he wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind to the very best of our ability. And so that challenges us every single day as we study God's word, as we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as we evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Let's do our best to present ourselves holy, blameless before God, so that we're not ashamed in that resurrection day when we give an account of our life.
Very, very good. So the book we're drawing from today from Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is this, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And I don't always do this, I don't even do this very often, but I got to give a wholehearted endorsement to Jeremiah's book. He's got a study guide and a DVD curriculum. So I'm picturing churches and life groups everywhere watching this, going through the material, because so often we shrink back from these hard-to-answer questions. And what I hear from people who come on the show who walked away from the faith and came back, so many of these folks have said, the reason I walked away is because I had some serious questions, and all I was met by, the answer I was met with was, just believe. And that was enough to chase them away. Well, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston did the exact opposite. He dug into these questions, wrestled with them, and equips us to have the answers. The DVD curriculum is powerful, so I just can't endorse it enough. Let's talk about this for a moment. You've received thousands of questions from the tens of thousands you've reached over the years, and of those questions, you sort of identified six common themes. If it's okay with you, Jeremiah, I want to go through each one and just give a synopsis, if you would, to each of these, and then we can dig into as many as we can get to in the next hour here. So the first one is, what do I do when God is silent? That is a common question and angst that you've received. Talk about that one, especially why you relate to this one.
Well, first, thank you so much for your endorsement, and that means so much coming from you because you're such an anointed vessel of the Lord. You yourself are an author and you speak, and I know God is using you every single day to reach multitudes. So that means I'm humbled. I'm delighted to hear that. So thank you for endorsing Unanswered, and I really appreciate that. So I want to say thank you first and foremost. What do we do when God is silent? As I said on our last broadcast, so many Christians out there, they feel like for some reason the promises of the Bible may not really apply to them. Maybe they applied to somebody, you know, a long time ago, but they feel as if God has been silent to them, or if God has put them in time out, or as someone told me recently, unfollowed them in some way. And so, you know, that experience, what I want our audience to know first and foremost, is common. That's common no matter what church you attend, no matter what tradition you come from. And guess what? It was common with the people of the Bible. The Bible is a great time machine. It allows us to go back in time to real people, real places, real events. And what we talk about in that part of Unanswered is we discuss the fact that, yes, God's silence is real. It's common, whether we like it or not, and it's not always a bad thing. It's personal, and there's so much we can learn in that time of silence. And I go through the scriptures, and I talk about other people in the scriptures who God used mightily, but they had these seasons where it appeared that God was silent in their life. And of course, I went through that experience with my wife ministering and sensing the silence of God with the terrible scourge of infertility, of not being able to conceive and have a child. And you have all of these thoughts that go through your head, Susie, when you sense that God is being silent to you. And the first thing that we tend to do because we're so down on ourselves is we think there's some cryptic sin in our life that is hindering God from speaking to us. And we're not that dissimilar from what we read about in John chapter 9 when that rabbi said, "Who sinned? This blind boy's parents?" And Jesus said neither in John 9:32, but that the power of God can be manifest among you. And so there's so much we can learn in that, and that's what we discuss, what we learn, how we can go from triumph to transformation, living in the silence of God.
And maybe I'm going to pause here and dig a little deeper because I was so moved on the DVD, Jeremiah, when you listed some of the questions you touched on just now. In the midst of that valley of the shadow of 5 years of doing doctoring, of testing, going, is there something I've missed? Is there some kind of hidden sin? I just about started to cry. I'm sitting in my office watching that, Jeremiah, and I think it's why I feel so burdened for those who are walking through that, who encountered the Job-like friends with statements that kind of sound like, you know what your problem is, or you must have missed a step because I got what I want, and there must be a reason that you didn't get what you want. Say a word, if you would, about the mystery that there are these valleys of the shadow, but there's always a treasure in that dark place that God has for us.
Absolutely, and I want to encourage our audience. Right now, you might be feeling like God has put a do not disturb sign on heaven. I want to encourage you right now that God is taking you to a deeper level. I want to remind you of 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32, where we hear the chronicler say of King Hezekiah, it's this very important verse, 2 Chronicles 32:31, and I hope you'll write that down. God left him, that is Hezekiah, to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. It's interesting that I have found with the people that I've studied, and I come from this from the perspective of being a Bible scholar, those individuals, those men and women whom God really decided to use and set apart, he allowed them to go through this season of silence to see, as we see here in the chronicler, what was in their heart. Abraham and Sarah went through that 25 years of God's silence. I mean, don't forget the chronology. God tells Abraham when he's 75 years of age, you're going to have a son. That promise is not manifested until he's 99, 100 years of age. So 25 years, so much so that they laugh at God. And I think some of us are at that point right now. We want to laugh at God. We're almost sarcastic with it. And I place myself in the context of Abraham and Sarah, and God says, you know what? You're laughing at me. You're going to name your son Isaac, which of course means laughter in Hebrew. So there's so much that we can learn when we go through that struggle of the silence. And as I discussed this past weekend in our tour date in Arkansas, God is taking you deeper. So reveal your heart to him. Trust the character and the purposes of God, and know that he didn't even spare his son, Jesus, from experiencing a season of silence.
And when you asked the question on the DVD about, you know, what about, Lord, where it says you withhold no good thing? I mean, there are times where you try to take a promise, and in those valleys and in those chapters of silence, it looks like they don't match up. But if you step back and look at the journey and the story, his promises are always true, aren't they?
That's exactly right. And that's where, you know, where I went with my wife, because this was a real odyssey for us. You know, that's why this is part one of the book. We didn't go to a seminar to learn about this. We had to live it for 5 years. And just Jesus Christ went to the Psalms when he was struggling with God's abandonment. And so Audrey and I, my wife and I, began to study the Psalms. And when you look at the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms, I see, in my opinion, 2,461 verses, each and every one is a promise from God that we can hold on to. But what's beautiful about those promises is we see people where they're really at. These are transparent people who are calling out, God, you've promised to bless us. Why are you silent? Lord, why are you far from me? I mean, I think of Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence, the Psalter said. From him comes my salvation. Psalm 62:8, trust in the Lord at all times. Psalm 44:25-26, we are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, reduce us, relieve us because of your unfailing chesed love, that loving kindness from Almighty God. And so I want to encourage our audience, if you're going through a season of silence, yes, those promises are for you, but you have to trust God's plan, you have to trust God's purpose, and you have to trust the heart of Almighty God, which is to bless you, which is to encourage you, although he might not do it on our terms and in our timetable. Mm.
And this is one of those reasons I wanted to pause on this one, because somebody's listening today who needed to hear what Jeremiah had to say. Our theology truly does matter in those valleys of the shadow. Otherwise, we'll try to take matters into our own hands. Well, another one of the common themes, questions that you've heard from many, many people, why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? What say you?
The bodily resurrection of Jesus is something that I love to discuss because it should encourage every single one who's listening to us right now, Susie. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, we learned after 57 magisterial verses in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is writing, he's passing on this tradition that was handed to him that goes all the way back to Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and he discusses the resurrection for 57 magisterial verses. And then what does he say when we come to verse 58? Therefore, speaking of the resurrection, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What does that say to us? We need to have a resurrection-centric faith every single day. Unfortunately, it's something we only hear about, unfortunately, in the church today on Easter Sunday or at the odd funeral that someone might attend. But when we look at the church of the New Testament, they were resurrection-centric. And so the inspiration of this part of Unanswered is, let us recover a resurrection-centric faith that affects every aspect of our life today. I saw the power of the resurrection this weekend speaking to the audience in our Unanswered tour, someone who is grieving the loss of a child. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, yes, we grieve, the Apostle Paul said, we grieve for those who have died before us, but we don't grieve as those without hope. Why is that? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we discuss both the very real today factor of the resurrection, and then as a historian, I put my historian hat on and I explain why we can say that the resurrection of Jesus is without a doubt the physical resurrection, the best explanation, the most probable explanation for what happened to a Jewish Roman condemned criminal 2,000 years ago on that first Easter morning in April AD 30.
I can already tell that we're not going to have enough time to get to everything I want to talk to Jeremiah about. This is such good stuff. Talking to Bible scholar Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. Title of his book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. If you have the book without the DVD and the study, you will be equipped, I really feel this way, to answer some of the hard-to-answer questions that we all encounter. We've got 4 copies to get into your hands. You got a question? Call in 877-933-2484. Don't be embarrassed by your questions, but if you feel a little shy about getting on the air, just let Grace know, or call in anonymously, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Another common theme, common question that Jeremiah has received is regarding mental illness and suicide. If you commit suicide, does that disqualify you from heaven? That's a common question. Jeremiah will answer that one on the other side. got a book club or a life group and you're wondering what curriculum to do next, check out Unanswered by Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. You can go through the book, you can go through the Bible study, you can go through the DVD, the whole thing, and be equipped to answer some of the most common questions that so often remain unanswered because we just don't know how to answer them. Prior to the break, we talked about a common question that Jeremiah and his team have received thousands and thousands of questions and identified basically six common themes that these questions land in. One of them is, what do I do when God is silent? Jeremiah had some great things to say about that one. Why can I trust the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? This is another one that comes up often, and we've addressed it on the show as well. What Christians must understand about suicide and mental health? Speak to that one, if you would, Jeremiah.
Susie, I've got quite a story to share with you. Last weekend, I was, and I'll be very brief, but just to discuss how real this question is, I want to make sure our audience understands our Unanswered series, which is a book, Bible study, and video series. It's not just some cerebral exercise. It has a very real-world experience of changing lives. It is written to be accessible. You don't have to have any prerequisites. This is the problem. We walk into so many Christian bookstores, and we have these complex questions that so many believers don't even know where to start, and so they walk away frustrated. Well, we wrote Unanswered to be your end-all tool to help you have to literally sow seeds and meet needs. And so what I saw this weekend was this question about what I want our audience to know. The questions pertaining to suicide and mental health, these are our number one questions at Christian Thinker Society. If you were to aggregate all 5,000 questions we received, the number one question I have, and this shocked me, Susie, was related to issues of suicide and mental health. And I want to, emblematic of that, I had an experience that I have not had before yet in our Unanswered tour. I always show a clip when I speak in churches, and it's a clip of an anonymous caller who called on a radio broadcast I was on. She wouldn't say her name. She's grieving. She's crying. She's clearly overwhelmed emotionally. Her son, who had been a Christian his entire life, had just committed suicide 10 months earlier. And she's saying, I've had people telling me my son is in hell. How do you respond to that? Well, it was an incredible ministry opportunity, and now I actually show this clip in every single city we go to. And my response is this, and I want to make sure people are listening to me. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A Christian can commit any sin there is. I want to make that very clear. A Christian is not perfect. A Christian is forgiven. And even though we're forgiven and in the Lord, it doesn't mean that we don't have a chemical makeup in our mind. It doesn't mean that we can't struggle with mental illness. And I want to say this to those of you who are out there struggling. I know pastors who are good, godly men who today are already in heaven because, unfortunately, they took their life. And so I want to make sure that we eliminate this erroneous teaching that somehow this suicide is some unforgivable sin. And, of course, there are traditions that go back to mortal sins, et cetera. There's a tradition that is a fog over the church that if you commit suicide, you'll go straight to hell. That is not biblical. And so I want to bring encouragement to our audience right now. Of course, suicide is not the way out. It will destroy your family and probably wreck their faith. But I want to make this clear for those of you that have had that unfortunate situation of a loved one who you know knew the Lord, who went through a bout of depression. They are not in hell. You cannot, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Read Romans 8. So I want to affirm you with that. And there's so many things else we can talk about. Yes. I mean, we go into depth about suicide prevention in our book. We discuss that all families struggle. We discuss why we need people in the church who, to get active, even the, every, one-fourth of the people listening to us right now are struggling with mental illness, Susie. I mean, 62% of people in our churches wish that their pastors would say more about mental illness and don't. 25% of pastors today are struggling with chronic depression themselves. And so this is why we call it the invisible disease in the church. And I'm so happy that as the Holy Spirit is using Unanswered in churches across the country, it's bringing these taboo subjects into sharper focus, and we're able to have an intelligent, spirit-filled discussion about them.
Jeremiah, we've addressed the issue of mental health on the show, and when we've done that, the call screen lights up, and we can't get to all of the calls because these people either deal with it themselves or love someone who does. And I love the church. I mean, it's the bride of Christ, and so this isn't meant at all to be a disparaging question towards the church. I want us to be rise up and be everything God wants us to be. But talking about mental health for a moment, if you were to give the church in America a grade as to how we're doing in this area, what would that grade be, Jeremiah?
And again, I agree with you. I love the church, but I'm also an educator, and I would give the church an F. We have failed to show the love of Jesus Christ and also apply that with correct biblical theology to families that are struggling. When we look at Jesus, there was no subject that Jesus flinched at when we read the Gospels. Think about it. Jesus was all-knowing. He was omniscient, and he still asks over 100 questions according to the four evangelists, the four Gospels. So if Jesus didn't flinch at any question, why would we as a church flinch? And you know what I see, though, Susie? For the pastors listening to us and the ministry leaders, this is a phenomenal opportunity to minister to people in your churches, because I want to tell you what, they are there. You just don't know this. We had a man stand up Sunday night at our fourth session of four on Sunday, and he stood up. We actually did live questions from the audience, and he said, "I want you to know, Dr. Johnston," his first name was Bob. He said, "You showed the clip this morning, and my wife began to physically shake listening to that clip because her daughter, 25 years ago, completed suicide, and she has not gone to bed with peace for the last 25 years because she's been so worried that her daughter, who was a Christian, who was baptized, who was at church every time the doors were open, but suffered from chronic depression, she's been so worried that her daughter was in hell, and she went home and she slept with peace for the first time in 25 years. And there was a holy hush. It was a revival atmosphere. And so I know in churches like that, that is true of every other church in the nation. So this is a great ministry opportunity. And Susie, I want to compliment you for your leadership. Thank you so much for bringing this issue into focus. Thank you for not being silent about it. I mean, that's really the first issue, is we need to stop being silent about it. And you're so intelligent with how you approach that, I know. So I appreciate you being willing to speak about these issues, and we need more people to do that and follow your leadership, Susie.
Oh, my goodness. You're too kind to me, truly. And, Jeremiah, we're going to take a break in about a minute and 15 seconds or so, but do you have advice for church leaders listening for first steps to validate those who deal with mental health issues? Because you're right, because what they tell us is we feel invisible, or worse yet, we feel not welcome.
Exactly. Well, very quickly, in a minute or less, number one, we have to admit every single family in our church is struggling with mental illness and being affected by it in some way, shape, or form. Number two, we need to love instead of judge, condemn, or misunderstand. And I learned this speaking, as you have, Susie. You've spoken everywhere. There's always a Pharisee in every crowd. Mm-hmm. And so we have to eliminate the Pharisaical spirit. Three, we need to build support groups for every age level in our church for addressing mental disorders. And then fourthly, and I give several stories and an answer about this, we need to encourage the mentally ill in our church right now to begin serving and to get activated. They don't need to be on the sideline. God can use them.
Excellent. Wow. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. If you've got questions today, email Susie at myfaithradio.com. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston about his book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. So he talked about, well, what do I do when God is silent? And what about, can I trust the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean for me today? Just talked about mental health. When we come back, we're going to talk about understanding the allure to the paranormal. You see that in movies everywhere. Jeremiah will address that one when we come back.
So I see, oh, I see, I sing your name, though it seems it's all in vain. I know, and I know, no matter how I feel, I know your truth is still true.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bible scholar Dr. Jeremiah Johnston about his book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And this is what he writes. Questions have power. Unanswered questions linger. Questions will lead to freedom. Unanswered questions can entrap. Questions multiply and require something of us. The longer an unanswered question lurks, the more it erodes the confidence to trust in something. Within the church today, there exists a deepening chasm of unanswered questions consuming more and more potential ex-Christians. That's why we're here today, 877-933-2484. We've got somebody calling in from Brooklyn Park. Courage, is that your real name, Courage?
Yeah, that's my real name, Susie.
I love your name, Courage. So nice to meet you.
I think we both were in church on Sunday when your husband and I met you and your husband on Sunday.
That's right. Very good. Well, God bless you, sir. So you've got a question for Jeremiah today.
thank you so much for taking my call. Dr. Jeremiah, I grew up as a Christian, and I grew up believing that when one commits suicide, they are going to hell. Background being because there's no way for them to repent. In Psalm 6, David said, in a grave we shall give you thanks. So my belief is that when someone dies, commit suicide, there is no way that it can repent. Now I'm hearing from you that if somebody dies, commit suicide, they are not going to hell. Can you explain to me?
Did you hear that, Jeremiah?
Courage.
Thank you.
I did, and by the way, I'm making a list of names right now with my wife, so I'm writing that one down. We have quite a few options with three babies coming.
That's
courage.
Right. Very
courage.
Good.
I just want to encourage you first. It's wonderful to hear you've been a Christian since you've been a child, but I do want to tell you, as a Bible scholar, you cannot show me any passage in the Scriptures that says that a Christian can commit a sin that will separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of passages throughout the Old and New Testament that teach the eternal security of a believer, that a believer who is kept in the love of God will be kept there eternally. We cannot sin away God's love in our life. We cannot sin away our redemption. All of our sin was put on Jesus Christ at the cross. God knows what sins we're going to commit today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. And so Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And courage, I want to tell you this, you're not alone. I encounter this in church after church, city after city, and even in different countries where some of these non-biblical teachings have taken root. And so there's nothing in the Bible that says a person who commits suicide goes to hell. Now, I want to also balance that. In no way, shape, or form am I endorsing a Christian who's struggling today to commit suicide. That is a terrible act. I've done numerous funerals of families who have had a relative complete suicide, and in almost every case, unless the grace of God is there, it destroys the family. It does destroy the faith of many. But speaking theologically and biblically as a Bible scholar, courage, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, not suicide and not any of the other unmentionable sins in our society today. So make sure you understand that. Take that to heart. The only sin God can't forgive is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation.
And again, what that must mean to that tormented parent who wonders about this very thing. And before we take Dennis from Woodbury, even to play that out, Courage, I'm thinking he's on hold now, but if we were to go all the way to say you couldn't repent of that sin because you're dead, you weren't able to repent of it, doesn't that even to play out to say, Jeremiah, that, I mean, his grace covers past, present, and future when we trust his grace? Because otherwise, how would we ever repent of every single sin? I mean, there are things hidden in our heart that we're not even sure are there. And that's not on us once we trust his grace. It covers our sin, right?
Exactly. And don't forget the passage that the Apostle Paul gave us in Romans, where sin abounded, God's grace superabounded. We have a superabounding grace that's available to us, and people need to hear that today. God loves you. God is for you, and there is a superabounding grace that is available for you every single day, and when you're at your worst, God still loves you. He still forgives you. He knows you're going to sin, and he loves you anyways. And so take that to heart today. That is a biblical teaching. Of course, that we can balance that. We need to have discipleship, sanctification. Absolutely, we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord in Jesus Christ, as we started the program with today, 2 Timothy 2:15, that we should do our best to study, to show ourselves approved, but we also balance that with the human condition that we are born in sin. And as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, those things that I hate to do, I do, and those things that I want to do, I don't do. You know, who can help me from this? None other than Jesus Christ.
Do you see why this is not old news, friends? This is good news. This is now news. It's absolute. This is why Jesus said, don't marvel that the demons obey you, marvel that your name is written in the book of life. I mean, what a profound miracle that Jesus has performed for us. 877-933-2484. Dennis is checking in from Woodbury, Minnesota. He's got a question for you today. Hey, Dennis.
Hey, guys. That last question answered just really choked me up. I'm sitting here. That was really good. My question was, can you talk about a little bit of touch on the spirit of a Pharisee and what the difference is between righteous indignation and having the spirit of a Pharisee? I was listening to Faith 900 this morning, and they were talking about, I believe it was a guy that Nehemiah, I think he actually grabbed him by the hair and yanked him out of the temple. And there were times when Paul got very angry, and you know, when I start to hear some things that are going on, preaching and stuff, and I listen to it all day long because I'm a truck driver, you know, 99% of the time I'm just glued to it. But every now and again, I'm like, that's not right. I'm only trying to decide, do I have a spirit of a Pharisee or is this, you know, righteous indignation?
Great question. What do you say, Jeremiah?
Well, Dennis, thanks for listening, and tell everybody to keep listening to Suzy Larson that you run into. It's a great, great program. What is the spirit of the Pharisee? Well, again, let's take it back to Scripture. When we read the Gospels, we see in, for example, I think it's Matthew 12, verse 24, where Jesus is performing miracles. And what do the Pharisees say of these miracles? They said, no, he is casting these out by the devil himself, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, this fellow. They tried to attribute the miracle of God to Satan, speaking of Jesus. And so if the prince of peace, if God Almighty incarnate through Jesus Christ can have Pharisees attacking him, I know that Pharisees will attack me and Pharisees will attack you. And so we have to check our heart. And I always want to err on the side of not judging, not condemning. Now, that doesn't mean we sugarcoat the Bible. That doesn't mean that we don't teach the entire counsel of God's word. But we do it in that spirit that Jesus had in John 4 of the woman at the well. We do it in a spirit of love, a spirit of redemption. And I always think that very practically, when we're, you know, as a parent, as someone who has pastored for 12 years, and even with my students here at Houston Baptist University, when we do need to confront sin, absolutely. We need to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need to do that in a spirit of love. And when there is somebody who has some issue in their life, that we all thank God for those people that come alongside us, who we build trust with. And this is especially true if you're a millennial listening to this program. When you have trust with a mentor who comes to you privately, not wanting to embarrass you, but wanting to help you, you can sense that person is doing it out of love, not out of a Pharisaical spirit, trying to cast you in a different light than what God's word says you are in Jesus Christ.
Mm, so good. And thinking as you're talking, Jeremiah, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. And when someone's coming to you in that spirit, it's life-giving, I think, even when it's correction. But when someone's coming to you in their own flesh and their pride, it makes your stomach turn. If you're walking in step with the Spirit, I think you can typically discern that, don't you think?
Absolutely. And know this, when you take steps to do great things for God, Satan always works in counterattack. And so Satan was working through those Pharisees that day, trying to stop. I mean, here, these were the religious leaders of the day. They adhered to 613 commandments, and they're calling Jesus's work into question. And so as you step out and do great things for God, whatever that may be in your life, in your community, or with your family, as you make new commitments, you need to realize that sometimes Satan uses people. I mean, Susie, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, and this is after Peter recognizes him as the Christ, the Son of God, at Caesarea Philippi, mm-hmm. where I've been, and many of our listeners have, in the Holy Land. What does Jesus turn to say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be very careful to make sure that the Spirit of God is using us, that we're not a Pharisee in someone else's life. And I know that can be difficult in our self-assessment. We can see someone else as a Pharisee, and it's so difficult to see that in ourselves. But remember, when I begin to work, when God begins to use me, don't be surprised when Satan moves in counterattack.
Indeed. And maybe one symptom, one way to tell if somebody's operating in a Pharisaical spirit, if they attack another fellow believer on social media using all caps and
exclamation points,
it's like, you just might maybe be, okay, Tom's checking in from Fargo. How do you know? Maybe that's your next blog post there, Jeremiah. Signs that you just might be a Pharisee. You won't get any attack after that. All right, Tom, how are you doing today?
Oh, real good, Susie. That's the second courage person I have heard of. I've got a real good friend up here. His name is Courage.
Great.
Anyway, Dr. Johnson, there's one passage, and I didn't know where it is in the Bible, but Grace did, that if you curse the Holy Spirit, you're in real big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that one of those sins that it's unforgivable?
That is such a great question, Tom, and thanks for calling in and listening from Fargo. I want to make this very clear because, again, I am, for the benefit of our audience, I am a Gospels guy. I'm a Gospels scholar. So I'm a Jesus guy. And so I get this question all the time. I get it right here in my classroom here at HBU from my students. What is this unpardonable sin? What is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I want to make this very clear, and it's very easy so that some miss how profound it is. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You're rejecting the redemptive plan of God that God in eternity past set in motion at the very foundation of creation, that redemption should be solely through the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, only through that name shall salvation be given. So when you reject God's free offer of forgiveness, eternal forgiveness, lavishing you with love, redeeming you from the slave market of sin, when you reject that, that is blaspheming God's work, akin to, as you said, Tom, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so how do you know if you've committed the unpardonable sin? Well, have you rejected Jesus Christ? Have you rejected God's plan for your life, God's salvation for your life through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he freely offers? That's a real clear indication to know whether or not you've committed that sin. And that, as I said in the other section, that is the only sin that God won't forgive, and that is rejecting him as Savior.
Tom, thank you so much for that call. I wish we had enough copies to give you each a book. Just appreciate your thoughtful question so much. 877-933-2484. So we are walking through some of these questions and these themes you've identified by interviewing thousands and thousands of people, Jeremiah. And one of them was just this allure to the paranormal, even among Christians. So speak to that issue and how you answer questions around it.
Oh, Susie, we could do an entire hour-long program over this. And, you know, this whole notion of the paranormal, do ghosts exist? What's the truth behind mediums and psychic phenomenon? How do we respond to the paranormal world today? And Christians are in two different camps, as C.S. Lewis pointed out in his what became literally a wartime bestseller, The Screwtape Letters. Remember what Lewis said, and he was so astute in recognizing this. He says there's two equal and opposite errors that many fall into when it comes to demonology, when it comes to paranormal. One camp is to disbelieve that demons are active in our world and just kind of ignore them. And the other camp is to feel this excessive, as Lewis says, unhealthy draw or interest in the demonic world. And so what do we do? Well, we need to have a biblical framework as it comes to paranormal. And I want to make something very clear. Not if you're listening to this, don't brush this off. I mean, we did all of the research, and we've cited different Baylor studies, Templeton Project studies. The paranormal is a very real issue today in the United States and across North America. 71% of Americans, Susie, claim they have personally had some type of paranormal experience. 37% of Americans believe in ghosts. 56% believe wrongly that ghosts are spirits of the wicked dead return to haunt us. That was actually a very common belief among Jews in the first century Roman world, by the way, and that's why people would burn bodies, etc., because they were afraid that the ghost of the wicked dead would come back to haunt them, if you will, cause problems with them. And there's so many other studies that we point out. I want to make this clear to our audience, too. Some people, they look at these psychic shops, and they think they're kind of weird, and they think the paranormal, well, that's just something for uneducated people. Well, I was astounded in my research. The more educated one is, the more degrees they have, the more books they've read, the more time they've spent in higher education, the more likely they are to believe in the paranormal world. And so it's not something for just the fringes of society anymore. And it's amazing to me because, and again, there's so many things we can discuss as it relates to the paranormal, but the first thing I want to say to our audience, I want to quote a quote that I learned years ago, Susie. My dad encouraged me to read a book by William Kernall called, and he's a Puritan writer, but there's a shortened version of his three-volume work called The Christian in Complete Armor. And what did Kernall say? Unbelief fears Satan as a lion. Faith treads Satan as a worm. I love that.
Wow.
Because it really talks to about how our perspective should be as we understand our authority in Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul said that Satan himself would masquerade. This is 2 Corinthians 11:14, that Satan himself disguises. He's disguised as an angel of light. He tries to mimic the truth. He's not out as the medieval world's painted in some pitchfork trying to scare us. No, he's trying to just veer us off a little bit, but in the due course could be a huge turn away from Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as believers, we need to first recognize how prevalent the paranormal world is, and then we need to understand how to minister in that world. And as I point out, again, as a Gospels guy, don't forget when Jesus came preaching the gospel, he was preaching the kingdom of God, or if you're reading Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And what accompanied, what was emblematic of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God was invading the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of Satan. He was taking Satan captive. And I love what Jesus says in Mark's gospel. He uses the Greek term telos eki. Satan's kingdom is coming to an end. Jesus is ending Satan's hold on this world and thereby his hold on people's lives. And what accompanied that? Great miracles, resurrection from the dead, and also exorcism. So as we pointed out in the DVD, exorcism was a huge business in the first century. A lot of people did it. Jesus comes on the scene, and he doesn't need any phylacteries. He doesn't need any special equipment or charm books. He just says to that demon, come out, because Jesus said, all authority is with him. And so as we think about this scripturally, I want to make sure our audience doesn't forget 1 John 4:4, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world.
And that was going to be the verse, the next verse I asked you about, Jeremiah. We're going to pause here and take a break. When we come back, and you think about, given the scads of TV shows and movies that are highlighting demonic activity, what does it mean for us as Christ followers to own this verse? Greater is he. Better yet, even own this truth, which is this verse, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How do we walk that out? How do we lay hold of it? How do we have conversations with those who are completely obsessed with the paranormal? We'll talk with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston about that when we return. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is more life-giving than talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus, and talking about who we are because of what Jesus has done. That's why we are here. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to one of my favorite guests, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. The title of his book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. He's formed the Christian Thinker Society. They've delved into these many, 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 many questions people come at them with. People, questions that people really walk away from their faith because they haven't found a sufficient answer for. And they've kind of put them into six categories. We've been kind of walking our way through them. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the beginning of the show. The podcast will be up in just a bit on our website, myfaithradio.com. Where we are now in the conversation is talking about the paranormal. And Jeremiah, here's again, you were saying before the break that maybe one day, at one point, people could write off those who are obsessed as maybe kind of sci-fi geeks, or so to speak. That's my words, not yours. But truly, you're finding educated people are very fascinated with the paranormal. How do we as Christians, because you look at the TV, the movie advertisements, it's horrifying how this is our entertainment now. How do we lay hold of that 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, without freaking out over this obsession that we're surrounded by?
That's such a great question, Susie, and I appreciate you raising this. And again, what I'm about to say isn't original with me, but Warren Wiersbe, don't forget what he said. He said the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And I think of what the Apostle Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. We are in a very real spiritual battle. Some of us as believers are able to recognize that, and some of us are not. And so we need to recognize that every day we need to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, in the power of his might, putting on the entire armor of God. But you've asked such an important question. How do we live out? What are the practical ways in which we can live out 1 John 4:4, that wonderful passage that you should quote, greater is Jesus in me than he who is in the world? Well, first and foremost, as we unpack and unanswered in this section, first, just by recognizing the paranormal is attractive, and it has become normal in our society. I mean, when you think about it, Susie, the paranormal world, it's never been more popular, and it's never been more profitable. You look at the highest-ranked television show right now, Walking Dead. You look at TV books that became blockbuster hits on vampires, etc. And how do we respond to this as Christians? How do we respond to the paranormal world? Well, there's a couple practical things that I think we can lay hold of, and this is where it's so important if you're a parent or a grandparent listening. that important role of being discerning in your kids and your grandchildren's life. We have to be discerning about what we involve ourselves with. And I want to say this. There's nothing funny to me about the paranormal world. There's nothing funny to me about dabbling with satanic things. There's nothing interesting because that is a slippery slope. And as we say, point out in Unanswered, the paranormal world ultimately teaches a completely false gospel. It makes promises that it will not keep in your life, and it will always bring you into more bondage and more confusion. I've interviewed numerous Christians who got to a crisis point in their life, and you know what they did? Instead of going to their knees, they went to a psychic.
Oh my.
Can you imagine that? They were in a difficult position, and instead of dropping to their knees, opening the Word of God, they thought, I'm going to go talk to a psychic or try to contact a dead relative to say something I probably should have said before they died. And they fall into this false trap. And so what does the Bible say? Well, I want to just point you to the New Testament again. God worked this powerful miracle in the city of Ephesus through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And some of you have seen that theater. It could seat up to 30,000. The acoustics are marvelous right there by the harbor in the city of Ephesus. And as a result, what does it say in Acts 19, verse 19? Those who practice magic arts brought their books together, they burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them. It came to 50,000 or 60,000 pieces of silver. Here's the point that we derive from Acts 19. Christians should have nothing to do with the paranormal world. If you have paranormal paraphernalia in your home, you need to get rid of it. You need to get that garbage out of your life because it will bring you into bondage. It will bring you into confusion. And, of course, we should watch the kind of entertainment we choose to invest our life in. And we should ask ourselves, is this bringing honor and glory to Almighty God in my life? And if it's not, I think you should have a second thought about whether you should invest time in it.
Good advice. We've got time for one more question from this listener who emailed in. We'll be praying here in a couple of minutes. Philip writes in, says, have a question for Dr. Jeremiah. Since salvation is guaranteed when one is saved, thus eternal salvation, then why should we bother about Christians who are addicted to pornography, drugs, and other things? What does it mean for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling?
I'm not sure I totally understand the question. I can certainly speak to why we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's obviously an interesting passage. The more, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there's going to be an insatiable desire in your heart and life to know him better. As Susie said in our before our last break, there's something about talking about Jesus, studying the Word of God, being in fellowship with the Spirit that is insatiable. It's wonderful. It's phenomenal. And the Holy Spirit draws us to himself through the preaching of his word, through the teaching of scriptures, through the worship with God's people. And I want to make this very clear. This is why everyone listening to us should be involved in a local church context where you're serving the Lord, where you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why should we worry? I think the first part of the question was, why should we worry about our salvation if it's guaranteed? Well, that's kind of a false question. I mean, we don't need to worry about our salvation, but we should certainly take care about our lives. The scriptures say a lot about living for Jesus Christ, living the fruit of the Spirit. And those are very important principles that we derive both from the Old and New Testament. And those are ways that when we walk in the Spirit, we don't gratify the lust of the flesh, as Susie said earlier. And so, yes, I don't care if it's pornography, I don't care if it's lying or whatever sins that you might be struggling with, Jesus will use you to will work through you to overcome those. And so, yes, we can work out that salvation, and we do it every day, day in and day out. It's no secret. This is what I love about the New Testament. It's not an esoteric coded language. We can learn to walk in the love of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, as believers, we believe together, we live together, we love together, and we struggle together. And that's why that local church context and then having fellowship with programs like this, they're so important.
Very
really essential.
Thinking Philip, too, is talking about this, that why bother about those who are addicted to pornography? I think of John 10:10. You know, that enemy is a legalist. If whoever is addicted to pornography, they're going to steal, kill, and destroy. That enemy is going to steal from you. Jesus comes at you of life, life abundantly. Boy, the time has flown by, so I'm going to pray for you, Jeremiah, if I can, just because I'm watching the digital clock, and I don't want to leave you hanging there. But, Lord, thank you for Jeremiah, for his dear wife. Thank you for these precious three babies in his wife's womb right now. We just commit them to you, Lord. I pray that they would be world changers even more than their dad, even more than their grandpa. Lord God, that there would be such a strong calling on their lives. It would be undeniable. I pray a blessing on this family, on the ministry, on their voice in this day and age. Thank you, God, for who they are and who you are to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Will you come back next month, Jeremiah? We're just getting started, I think.
Susie, I would love to. We haven't got through the book yet,
no,
so I would
haven't.
Love to do that. And I want you to know how much you've ministered to me on this program just listening to you. So thank you for
wow.
who you are and all God's using you to do.
Wow, you really do encourage me. We'll meet you back here next month, sir, all right?
All right, wonderful. I can't wait.
And we'll meet you back here tomorrow. Blessings.